Well, this message is about work. It's a message about work. I titled the message, The Lord's Work. That's a term that we use sometimes. Some of us who are a little older maybe use it more, but we talk about doing the Lord's work. The Lord's work. And it's a prominent idea in those verses, this Lord's work. And we're going to delve into that, and we're going to dissect that and learn from that, I pray. But when we talk about doing the Lord's work, what do we think of? When I say we're going to do the Lord's work, what are some of the things that might come to us or come to our minds? It might be witnessing, right? It might be sharing the gospel, doing the Lord's. I was out doing the Lord's work. I was passing out tracts. I was talking to my neighbor about the Lord. It might be that. It might be serving others. Right? Might be going to visit somebody or praying with somebody, putting our arm around somebody and just being an encouragement, trying to encourage people through the Word of God. Making a meal, taking it to a sick person. Doing the Lord's work. That's the Lord's work. Might be giving a ride to somebody. Might be teaching or preaching. Might be studying for a Sunday school lesson or a children's church lesson and then going and giving that lesson or working at CEF, getting ready to prepare to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God. Counsel by the Word. All kinds of things might come to mind as we think of doing the Lord's work. When Paul thought of doing the Lord's work, when he thought of this, doing the Lord's work, I wonder what kinds of images came to his mind. He was talking about doing the Lord, thinking about the times when he was doing the Lord's work. Listen to some of what he experienced while doing the Lord's work. And this is from 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm taking these verses out of context. They're absolutely true to what Paul experienced, but Paul is right in the middle of a very sarcastic bragging session in that letter. But he just kind of recounts some of the things that he experienced when he was doing the Lord's work. Great labors, imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times, he says, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. This is his words. These are his words. This is the Lord's work that Paul was doing, and these are the kind of things that went through his mind when he was talking about that. And I think Paul would say, that's not just for the apostles, right? That's not just for the church leader or these things. I think Paul would say, that's just the Lord's work. Amen. That's just the way it goes sometimes. That's the way it went a lot of the time for him. And so just staying out of the pulpit or just staying out of the Sunday school class or just staying out of the whatever as a teacher, you know, that doesn't excuse us, right, from doing the Lord's work and possibly experiencing some of these very things. We had said that, I think, last week, that if Paul had been one of these quiet Christians, he probably wouldn't have ended up in jail, huh? Right? But he ended up in prison, and that's where he writes this letter from. He experienced all of these things while doing the Lord's work, because he was doing the Lord's work. How did he do it? How did he do it all? How did he do and endure all that? And I want us to think about that this morning. If we are doing the Lord's work, how do we do it? When we do the Lord's work, how do we do it? Not just how do we do it, in what manner, we're going to talk about that a lot, in what manner, in what style do we do the Lord's work? But how do we even do the Lord's work? How do we even get the strength or the energy? How do we do the Lord's work? And I want to state the big idea, the sticky statement, if you want to call it that. Some of you like to call it that. The big idea for this morning is right there on your sheet. The Lord's work by us requires the Lord's work in us. The Lord's work by us requires, it's not optional, it requires the Lord's work in us. That's number one. Let's look at number one, the substance of the Lord's work. What is the substance of it? And if we just pick back through what we've already covered in Philippians and these things, we're going to see some of that. But remember from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul urged them to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. They were to live lives, gospel-worthy lives, okay? He was encouraging them to live that way. Live gospel-worthy lives, he said. He wanted to hear about them, even all the way where he was, standing firm. This is what he wanted to hear about them. He wanted to hear about them standing firm in one spirit, that they were unified, that with one mind they were striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, okay? And that they were not frightened at anything by their opponents. These guys were getting, they were getting people coming after them like Paul had people coming after them. And he wanted to hear that they were standing firm, that they were standing united, that they were striving side by side, and that they weren't afraid, that they were unafraid of what was coming their way. We also know from what we've read that the Lord's work among the Philippians consisted of abounding love. We heard about that in chapter 1 when Pastor Tyree was preaching. He said, I pray that your love may abound more and more. And so they had love, and he prayed for it to abound. We know that these people were people of prayer. Is prayer the Lord's work? Oh, absolutely. Where's Linda Bailey at? She will come after you. Prayer is absolutely the Lord's work. Love is the Lord's work. Prayer is the Lord's work. Support. We know that they really supported Paul. They were giving him, taking care of his needs. That's the Lord's work. And so we see there at the beginning of our text, in verse 12 of chapter 2, the first part of that verse, that the substance of their Lord's work was obedience. The substance of their Lord's work was obedience. He says, you guys have always obeyed. They've always obeyed. They consistently obeyed the Lord. The Lord's work is obedience. Jesus said this. He said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? And so obedience is part of our work of the Lord, obeying him. Obeying him. And this word, work, that phrase to work out, where it says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. That phrase, work, or to work out, that involves production. It involves effort. And you can write that word in there if you want to, a production or produce. It produces things, right? Yes. It's productive work. It's actual work. And when the Philippians were doing these things, it takes work. Love takes work. Prayer takes work. Supporting people and looking after their needs takes work, right? All of those standing firm, striving, takes work. And so this was productive work. And it also involves working it down to the end. Some translations say work out your salvation. It's really working it out to its completion, working it down all the way to the end of the thing. And so that's what Paul says. That's what he has in mind when he's saying to work out your salvation. Be productive in your salvation. Work it out all the way to the end. And so we have that. Paul says, work out your salvation, church. Work in obedience. Be productive. Work in those gospel-worthy lives. That's his first call there. Number two, we see the substance, but we also see the style of the Lord's work. The substance of the Lord's work is this gospel-worthy life. But number two, we see the style of our Lord's work. If we're going to say we're doing the work of the Lord, in what way do we do that? And I ask the question, how do we do the Lord's work? In what style? In what manner? In what way? As you've always obeyed, he says, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. How? How do we do the Lord's work? In what way? And there are a number of things that we're going to find here. We're going to pick down through these and fill these blanks in on your sheet. But from our text last week, and this has to permeate our entire thought about all of this, in verses 3 and 4, we see, and this is the blank on your sheet, we work selflessly and humbly, right? We have that mindset of Christ in our minds, this phroneo of Jesus Christ, humbly working, selflessly working, having that mind of Christ. Look back up in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to your own interests, his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, or which was in Christ Jesus. And so it goes on to talk about how Jesus Christ, and we talked about this last week, he became obedient to the point of what? Death. Even death on a cross. And so that mindset, that phroneo of Christ ought to permeate our work. If we're going to do the Lord's work, we need to do it with that selfless humility, selflessly and humbly. Next blanks, we need to work with integrity and totality. With integrity and totality. And I already talked about the total part. He says, work it out, right? All the way to the end. Work it down all the way to the end. Completing. He says in other letters, he tells Timothy, fulfill your ministry, right? Fulfill the calling of your ministry. And so the Lord has called us. He's gifted us. He wants us to be doing and about his work. And he encourages us and expects us to work that out all the way to the end. One of my professors at Moody said, we're coming down to the end of class, and I'm looking at teachers, and you know how it is. Sometimes you get down towards the end of class, and boy, oh boy, it's like the last month, and it's getting warm, and nobody can pay attention, and all of these things. And he said to us, let's hit the tape at full speed, right? Let's hit the tape at full speed. Let's cross that finish line going just as hard as we started, as we've been going. And that's my encouragement to you students. Just, you know, hit the tape at full speed. But that's the way we need to work out our Christian life. But also with integrity. Paul says, you're not doing this just as people pleasers, right? He says, you've always obeyed. And when I was there, you were obedient. And now that I'm absent, I know that you're obedient. Praise the Lord. And so they say integrity, right, is doing what you do even when nobody is looking, right? Or that's your character, your integrity. So what do we do about the Lord's work when there's no one watching? These guys were still doing it, right? It didn't matter that Paul wasn't there with them. He heard about it. They're still working. They're still obeying the Lord and working with this obedience. And so we work selflessly. We work humbly. We work with integrity. We work in totality. Next blank. We work without grumbling or disputing. We work without grumbling or disputing. The word also might be murmuring. Does everybody know what murmuring is? If you don't, let's do it. Actually, let's have a little lesson. So let's just everybody murmur real quick. Just so. That kind of thing, right? We know what that is. You hear that sound, and you saw maybe some of the look on my face. But yeah, right? Murmuring, grumbling, just, deep sighing, eye rolling, all that stuff, right? Right? Murmuring, grumbling, disputing. So we're familiar with that. Okay, we're familiar with that part. What we may not totally get is what Paul is saying by disputing there. Okay, disputing. When we think of disputing, we often think of we help ourselves down this path. We think of a verbal argument or a debate or an outburst between two people. Okay. And we help ourselves down that path when we quote this at children, right? Do all things without grumbling or complaining, or, you know, do all things without grumbling or disputing, you know. But that's not exactly, this disputing part is not necessarily a verbal thing. Not necessarily a verbal thing, okay? And so listen to what that word means. Here's a list of 5 words, and this is from Strong's definitions. It's not on your sheet. You'll just have to pay attention, but from Strong's definition on Bible Hub, here are 5 words that are wrapped up in that meaning. Okay, you ready? Reasoning, thought, argument, debate, and doubt. Reasoning, thought, argument, debate, and doubt. 3 out of the 5, right, are mental. 3 out of the 5 are actually internal. And if we keep digging into that word about disputing,
We find out really kind of they're all mental. As we dig a little deeper into the word, here's what it means. It means a calculation, a reasoning, a thought, a movement of thought, or a deliberation, or a plotting. Okay? So it's this internal stuff, right? So when he says grumbling or disputing, grumbling is actually the only thing that you might hear. It's that, you know, that. But it's the disputing part that's actually internal, right? It's in here, it's in here, it's inside. It's all of those places. But it's not even necessarily anything that comes out against another person verbally at all. It's internal thoughts going on behind and before and underneath the outward things. Do all things, he says, without grumbling or disputing. Now, we spent a lot of time in this chapter and in the previous chapter, and we talk about Jesus Christ, and we try to understand how much we are centered. We need to be, as a church, we got to be centered on Christ. Amen? Amen? We don't try to do the Lord's work, right, without being centered on the Lord. Right? We need to be centered on him. We need to be emulating him. That's why Paul puts him right in the beginning of that passage, right? We got to have that phroneo of Christ, that mindset of Christ, that humble, selfless, slave of God mindset that Jesus Christ had. Paul wants us to be there. Paul wants us to be united with each other and with Jesus. Grumbling and disputing are about the furthest things from the phroneo of Christ that we can get. Can you think about that? Grumbling and disputing are about the furthest things when we think about Christ, our Savior, and we look at him, and we look at him through the Gospels, and we see all the things that he was doing, and we think about grumbling and complaining, him? Grumbling and disputing. Do you think Jesus did that? Think Jesus grumbled? Think Jesus murmured? Think he had all kinds of internal, maybe he held it all together, you know what I mean? Like he looked outside, he was the good shepherd, and he was doing all of these things, but internally, man, he was, you think? I don't think, right? Absolutely not. Peter answers whether or not this is true, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what he says. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When he was reviled, he didn't even revile in return. Isaiah 53 says, even when Jesus was being led to the slaughter, what did he do with his mouth? He didn't open it. He didn't even open his mouth. Even when he was being led to slaughter. And so this is the picture of Jesus that we get. We can be sure that Jesus was not grumbling and disputing while he was healing, while he was feeding, and while he was ministering to people. Can you imagine if he was? What would that look like? What would that sound like? You guys are hungry again. Seriously. What were you thinking when you left the house? I mean, you followed me for days, and you listened to my teaching. You didn't even think to pack anything. I mean, you're just out here. You just expect us to feed you? I mean, what in the world? What is going? Yeah, okay, fine, I'll feed you. It's fine. No, I got it. It's good. Doesn't sound like Jesus. You guys are sick again. You sick people everywhere I go. Sick people. People on the streets. People crying out. People trying to get near me. People trying to claw at my clothing. People always, always people forever. Can't take it. I mean, I'll heal you. I mean, it's fine. I got it. About washing feet. No, I got this. Don't worry about it. You know what? No, none of you guys. Let me get this straight. We're coming down to the end of my ministry. We're in the middle of Jerusalem. I'm getting ready to go to the cross. I know this. You guys still don't understand. And I'm the one who's going to have to think about washing feet. None of you guys thought about it. I'll do it. No problem. I'll wash your feet. You hear that? Think he was deep sighing? Think he was rolling his eyes? Think he was saying, man, this is not fair. Man, you know what? It's always me. I'm always the one that has to think about this. You guys still don't get it. I can't believe you. None of it was in our Savior's mind. None of that was in our Savior's heart. Zero grumbling or complaining on the part of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And all he ever had to deal with was sin and sinners. God help us. God help me. God help us. We talked this morning in Sunday school in DNA class about being the temple of the Holy Spirit and how if you're saved this morning, you are the temple of God, and I am the temple of God. Man, that ought to affect how we treat each other. Man, that ought to affect how we talk about each other. Man, that ought to affect how we think about each other. We get into the habit, at least I know that I struggle this way sometimes. We think if as long as our sin is kept somewhere in here and doesn't come out, then we're good. No. Nope. The disputing part. No complaining, no disputing. Does this just apply? It applies to what kind of work? What are we trying to talk about? The Lord's work, right? But that's just in here, right? I mean, it's just the people that are preaching and teaching. Just the people that are ushering and security team, people helping out with the potluck. Those guys, man, they better be on today, you know? Because here they are doing the Lord's work. Oh, wait. What about those of us who are married? Me and my spouse. Grumble, complain, murmur, dispute. What about children and parents? I think it's just in here, right? When the scriptures call us, obey, right? Your father and mother, right? Do we think that that's just, no, that's part of the Lord's work, right? That's part of the Lord's calling on our lives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this is right, right? What about working? What about working at our machine shops or working at our doctor's offices or at our homes or wherever it is we work or wherever we go to school? All of those things, that is the Lord's work. When we are the Lord's, we're always doing his work. Amen. And so God help us, right? God help us to do the Lord's work this way, right? Help us to do it with humility and selflessness. Help us to do it with integrity. Help us to work it all the way down to the end, to completion, hitting the tape at full speed. And God, please help us not to do it with any sort of grumbling or complaining or disputing or murmuring. God, put that to death in me. God, put that to death in us by the power of your Spirit. If we're doing the Lord's work, it needs to look like the Lord's work. Needs to look like the Lord's work. So we do the Lord's work selflessly and humbly with integrity and totality. We do it without grumbling or disputing. Look at these next ones. We do the Lord's work with fear and trembling. We do the Lord's work with fear and with trembling. We do the Lord's work with fear, with reverence. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We do it with awe toward God. We do that out of submission to him. Not only when people's eyes are on us, right, but with that integrity that we talked about, because God's eyes are always on us. We're always working for him. We're always working for the Lord. And so working out of that fear, it makes sense when we know the fear of the Lord. We know that we're respecting, we're reverencing, we're honoring, we're in awe of him. But we also do it with trembling, and this isn't talking about being terrified. This isn't talking about being terrified, and I'll cover that here more in a little more detail. But it's not talking about being afraid. And I put the language there on your sheet, and I love this as I studied this word. And that, by the way, is from blueletterbible.org, and so I need to cite my sources, so no plagiarism going on. On Blue Letter Bible, as we dig into that term, that trembling, this is how we might describe the trembling Paul's talking about. He's describing the anxiety of somebody who completely distrusts his ability to meet all requirements, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. That's pretty wordy, right? But did you catch that? It's describing somebody who is absolutely shaking in their boots with the understanding of what the Lord has laid before them to do, knowing that they absolutely cannot do it, but is absolutely going to do their diligent work religiously to get it done. Does that make sense? And so it causes a trembling. It's not out of fear. It's just out of, I know that this is beyond me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, who is adequate for these things? Answer, no one. Right? Right? Who's adequate to do the Lord's work? None of us are adequate for it. But he has given it us to do. It's his work. It's the Lord's work. And we are the Lord's people. And so he has given us this work. And we are going to go for this work. And we need to go for it. We need to get after it in that way that we are going to get it done. That we are going to get it done. No matter what, doing what we've been called to do. It's the same kind of attitude that Paul had in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said that in that church, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He wasn't afraid of them, right? He wasn't afraid of the Corinthians when he was there. Paul's task was beyond him. He was going after it because God had called him to it. He was going after it without lofty speech or wisdom. Resolving to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and in power. And so he knew he had to go into this church. He knew that he had to go to this ministry and do this work. It was beyond him, but he was going to do it in the power that the Lord gave him. Why? So that their reliance would be on God, right? And not him. Their reliance would be on God's power and not man's persuasiveness. And so Paul went in there in fear and trembling, but not afraid. He wasn't afraid. Not afraid of them. He was afraid of God. He did it in the fear of the Lord and in trembling, recognizing that the task was that important and was that far beyond him. How could Paul do what he did? We asked that question at the beginning. How in the world, Paul, how on earth can you do what you do? I mean, how could you endure all of those circumstances doing the work of the Lord? He knew his inadequacy, but guess what else he knew? He knew the source of our Lord's work. Next on your sheet, number three, the source of the Lord's work. The source. The gospel-worthy life is the substance, selflessness, humility, integrity, completeness, without grumbling or disputing, with fear and trembling. That's the style of the Lord's work. And now we see that there is a source to the Lord's work. A source to the Lord's work. I want to connect this before we move on, though, with this blameless and innocent. He says, work out your salvation. Before we get to that part, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? I want to make sure that we don't miss that connection, because that's part of one thought in verse 14. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, right? Blameless and innocent. Is Paul talking about being sinless? No, he's not talking about being sinless. He's not saying, so do the Lord's work and do it the Lord's way and you're going to be perfectly sinless. No. Right? And we know that because the New Testament describes Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. It calls them blameless. Were those two people sinless? No. Calls Noah blameless in Genesis chapter 6. He was called blameless in his generation. Was Noah sinless? No, he wasn't. Right? He was not sinless. These people, he's not talking about sinless perfection. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it does mean free from censure. It does mean free from being accused. And that word innocent there, blameless and innocent, means unmixed with evil. Right? Unmixed with evil. It's the natural way the Lord's work should be done among us. Not mixed with evil and not accompanied by anything that can be laid hold of. Right? Blameless and innocent. And so we do that work that way. Now, number three, sorry. We also do it because we know the Lord, the source of the Lord's work. The gospel-worthy life is the substance. And we've seen the way that we do it, the style that we do it, but we also see the source of the Lord's work. Therefore, my beloved, he says, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, let me tell you how this text was preached and how this text was taught as I was growing up in a works-based theology church. And if anybody of you grew up in kind of a works-based theology church, or if you have Catholicism in your background, okay, this is going to be familiar to you. This is how this was taught to us. Christian, you need to be working out your salvation. God has given you this salvation, and you need to be working it out. You need to be working it out carefully, and you need to do what God tells you, maintaining this salvation with fear and with trembling, okay? With fear and with trembling. Now, that's not altogether wrong, is it? Did I say anything wrong there? No, not really. I didn't. I didn't say anything wrong. I just said the text. It's not altogether wrong. But we're going to talk about obedience in a moment. But there's a strong implication and tone there underneath that is, or you're going to lose your salvation, right? Do this this way. You know, you've been given this gift of salvation. You better work that out. You better work out your salvation. That's what we were taught. You better pedal that bike. Otherwise, the bike's going to fall over, right? And so that's the way it was kind of taught to us, and we got to be careful with that. But what was never emphasized, and I'm sure that they read the text. I know that they did. I grew up in a Bible-teaching church. They read the whole verse, but they certainly didn't emphasize the latter part, right? It is God who works in you, Christian. It's God who works in you, right? To will and to work. Blank on your sheet. God himself supplies the motive and the energy. God himself supplies the motive and the energy for our Lord's work. He supplies that stuff. He supplies that stuff. We're going to talk about obedience. Don't get me wrong. We're going to talk about obedience. But that first word, work, and I said that you should write the word production way up at the beginning, that working down to completion, productivity, that's a real calling for the Christian. Absolutely. It gives forth effort. It puts forth effort in doing the Lord's will. Absolutely. But for the child of God, the working out comes from the inner working. For the child of God, let me say that again, the working out comes from the inner working. It comes from the inner working. The Lord's work by us requires the Lord's work in us. God supplies the energy for our Lord's work. If you like word pictures like I do, as I was thinking about these two words, the work, it's work, and it means production. If you got that little like bicep emoji, you know, right? There's a muscle there. It takes effort, right? That word work involves muscle. It involves sweat. It involves effort, right? This other word, work, where God is working in us, I put a little lightning bolt there, like a little lightning symbol. It's the energy that is supplied by our God. Guess what? That muscle ain't going to do anything without the energy, right? It can do all kinds of things, but it's not doing the Lord's work unless the Lord is supplying, right? The energy. Energize is exactly right. That's right. And so, I have some references here on your sheet where Paul uses that word in other places. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says this. He says in 19 and 20, he says, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked, there's the word, the energy word, in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same energy in the Christian is the same energy that God worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him out of that grave, when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. That powerful work of God within us, right, it engenders all of these things. And Paul, talking about his ministry to the Colossians, in Colossians 1:29, he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Struggling with his energy. It's not that we don't toil. It's not even that we don't struggle. It's just that we struggle with his energy. We struggle with his power. And you guys know this, if you've been Christians for any length of time, if you are struggling and if you are toiling without his energy, it's awful. It's the worst. It's discouraging. It's depressing. It's frustrating. If that's how you're feeling, a couple of things you need to consider. Am I saved? Okay, there is that. but probably, God, have I been trying to do all this in my strength or your strength? Have I been actually taking my hands off and getting the book out and spending time and just allowing you to pour into my life and get me going and fill me with your spirit and instruct my day? Or do I just get up and get going? Let's go. I'm just going to, I got 300 things to do today, and I'm going to do them all, and I don't know what to do, but, you know, here it comes. And then it's a disaster by about 9:03, right? But seriously, folks, we laugh, but God help us. We need to struggle with his energy. We need to struggle with his energy. And if we're not, then we're spinning our wheels. And we're not good for anybody around us. Right? We're doing the Lord's work, but not with the Lord's power. Not with the Lord's power. If Paul could stand here with us, and maybe someday we'll get to stand with Paul in glory and ask him some questions. But if we asked him, Paul, how in the world, how on earth did you do all of these things? He would say, well, it certainly wasn't anything on earth that helped me to do it. He'd say what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. And then he says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. When we talk to Paul, he's going to say, I was struggling with the energy of the Lord. He would say, I'm not a great Christian. I'm not a great apostle. God was great. God is great through me. That's what he would say. And that gives us great comfort, doesn't it? Doesn't that give us great peace? Doesn't that help us when we get tempted to compare ourselves to each other? Well, I'm not doing half the work that so-and-so is doing. Oh, man, I wish I could be like so-and-so. And oh, well, I'm a little better. No, we need to yield to God. We need to yield to him. We don't ever want to excuse sloughing off and being lazy. Well, hey, it's God's work, and he's going to work through me, so I guess I'll just, no, absolutely not. We toil. We obey, right? We know that we're slaves of God, and we know that as God's slaves, we must obey him from our hearts. We know that since we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. We wouldn't be told to do those things if those things were automatic for us, would we? If the Scriptures wouldn't admonish us to keep in step with the Spirit unless we needed to keep in step with the Spirit. And so we need to keep in step with him. We need to obey the Lord with his strength. This whole passage stands on the foundation of what we saw in verses 9 through 11. And so if you notice, our section this morning starts in verse 12 with a therefore, right? It goes all the way back through and stands on what he just said in 9:11, the exaltation of our King, right? King Jesus. God exalted Jesus, gave him the name which is above every name, the name at which everyone shall bow on heaven, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God exalted him. He gave him the name at which everybody will bow at the name of Jesus. Do you remember why he exalted him? Why did he exalt him? Do you remember? He humbled himself. Right? He humbled himself. He humbled himself to the point of becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We traced it all the way back through. Jesus humbled himself and the Lord exalted him. That's a pattern in Scripture, by the way. Right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you. And we don't humble, and Jesus didn't humble himself to get exalted. He humbled himself to do the will of the Lord. And then he is exalted. He obeyed. Our obedience stands on his obedience. Our obedience is founded on his perfect obedience and his humility and his exaltation. Therefore, then, Paul says, as you've always obeyed, keep obeying. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But what are the results? Verse four, or number four on your sheet, the results. The results of the Lord's work in us. Let's read those last verses together again, starting in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. A word that I would love for you to write down if you want to in big letters right here is testimony. The word testimony. What happens when we're doing the Lord's work? What happens when we're living the gospel-worthy life and our love is abounding and we're praying and we're growing and using the God-given knowledge and discernment that he's given us and we're filled with the fruit of righteousness? What happens when all of those things are going on in our lives? When we're standing firm, striving side by side? What happens when we're doing the Lord's work with fear and trembling, in awe of God? In awe of his working through us, and we're doing it well without grumbling or complaining or disputing, a massive thing happens that can be summed up in that word, testimony. Testimony. Testimonies can be verbal, a retelling of what the Lord has done for us in our lives, right? They can be verbal, but if our lives don't back up our words, our words don't carry any weight, right? And so the testimony of our lives is equally as important as our words. Let me say that again. The testimony of our lives, the way we live, the way we do our Lord's work, is just as important as our words. Right? Just as important. We can speak all the good things. We can speak all the right things. But our the testimony of our life, including what we do when nobody's watching. Including what we do when nobody is looking or watching. But our testimony is equally as important as our words. Now, the gospel is always words. Amen? Okay, right? The gospel is always words. So this, and I say this, and I, you know, but it's true. So if somebody says to you, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words, you just remind them gently that the gospel is words, right? There's no such thing as the gospel without words, right? Okay, there is no such thing. We need to preach the gospel, and that is a message. It's the message that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that he rose on the third day so that we could be justified. As we put our faith in him, we could be declared righteous and free from our sins, set us free. That's the gospel, and that needs to be communicated in words. But if we communicate that gospel really well with our words, and we tell about how God has done so many marvelous things for us, our lives need to back all that up, right? The way we live needs to back that up. And so our living testimony, the way we live out our testimony, but if we're doing the Lord's work and we're doing it his way, we are going to testify to the Lord, or to the world. We're going to testify to the world. Back in chapter 1, verse 28, Paul said, the gospel-worthy lives of the church, we're going to be clear signs to their opponents of the gospel of their destruction, and clear signs of our salvation. He said, the way you guys are living your lives are clear signs to them. You're opposing them without fear. They're opposing you. You're not afraid. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction, and it's a clear sign of your salvation, right? That's a testimony. And right here in our text, he says, do all this without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent, that you may, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as stars. In this dark, twisted, crooked world, when we do the Lord's work, when we do the Lord's work the Lord's way, we're going to shine. We're going to shine, and people are going to know that there is a God in heaven. People are going to see our Jesus coming out of us. Another result of doing our Lord's work, and the blank on your sheet, is that it is a collective sacrifice to our God. It's a collective sacrifice to our God. In Romans 12:1, Paul urged the church, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living what? Sacrifices, right? Holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Paul's language takes us back, and he says this at the end of the chapter. He says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. What is he talking about there? Why does he do that? He's picturing the sacrificial systems of the Old Testament, but they would take these sacrifices out to the temple, and they would slaughter them, the animals, and they would put them on the altar, and they would burn them, and there would be a lot of times an accompanying drink offering that would be poured out on top, right? A wine. And there's this mixture of smoke and of steam from the wine rising up to God, right? And that's exactly the image that he is trying to say there. And it's really neat, because what he is saying is, I'm in a Roman prison 800 miles away from you guys. I'm over here. I'm all the way over here. And that, for us, 800 miles is kind of a big deal. For them, it was a monumental deal, right? And you guys are over there, and you guys are facing persecution and going through these things, and you're engaged in the same conflict that I'm engaged in. But guess what? Our lives as sacrifices to God, the smoke of them, the steam of them is rising up to him. It's a commingling of, and don't you love, and I love this letter because we see the connection that Paul has with these people over and over. It's the uniting of the church. They're 800 miles away from each other. They're united in Christ. They're united in Christ, right? They're together, right? And their lives that they're living, this Lord's work that they're doing is an offering, is a sacrifice to God. It's an act of worship. It's a collective act of worship. And lastly, the Lord's work results in mutual joy. Our Lord's work results in mutual joy. Mutual joy. He says, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be full of joy. And I am full of joy. Be glad. We can be glad together. And guess what, church? When we do hard things together, right? Anybody been part of a sports team understands this, or if you've been in the Army, or if you've been in any sort of situation where you get together with a group and you go through something extremely difficult. Nurses understand this. Doctors understand, whoever. But you do something very difficult, and you go through it with a team, and you get through the day, and you get through the whole thing, and there creates this sense, right, of camaraderie and unity, right? Same here in the Christian life. Paul is saying, I'm being persecuted. I'm imprisoned. You guys are being persecuted. You're in prison. We're going through this difficulty together, but let's be encouraged. Let's be filled with joy. Let's press on. Let's go forward in the Lord's work. In the Lord's work. And so God help us to do the Lord's work. God help us to mind how we do it, right? With the right attitude. Right, with the right mentality, also without the things that we need to be without, but also and most importantly, doing it in his power, doing it in his strength, obeying him by the power he gives us to obey him. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that we are entirely dependent on you in these things. Lord, we need you. And help us not to live as functional atheists. Lord, help us not to profess these things and confess these things and to have this kind of heart mentality here, but then, Lord, go right back at it, doing things in our own strength. Or to go right back to all the tasks that you've called us to, from the menial tasks that we would call menial, Lord, to the big ministry tasks. Lord, help us to do those things exactly, Jesus Christ, the way you did your Lord's work. Help us, Lord, with our humility. Help us with our selflessness. Help us with our integrity. Help us not to grumble or dispute. Help the outward actions to match the inward heart. Help us to work with fear and trembling. Help us to work in awe and reverence of you. And Lord, knowing that the task is so far beyond us, but committed to doing it anyway in the strength that you provide. And so we thank you for this, Lord. We're depending on you, Lord. If you've showed us things, I pray that you would help us to walk in obedience in them. Help us to repent of our sins. God, I pray for those who may not know you. There might be somebody here, Lord, who has just maybe stumbled in here or come here or been coming here for 30 years. Lord, who does not know you, Jesus, and I pray that even now you would help that person, Lord, to recognize that you are the Savior, to recognize their desperate need, to recognize that they're dead in their trespasses and sins, but they can be alive right now as they will confess their sins to you and turn and trust in the sacrifice that you made for them. And thank you, God, for raising your Son from the dead, so that as we trust our King, you live and through us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.